reassurance in this area, and I know that most of you do. What is true and lasting happiness? True and lasting happiness. Now the world, the people of the world, have some ideas about what constitutes happiness. And I'm old enough to have disproved all of these by experience. They say a person is happy, fortunate, and well off who is materially prosperous. He has a good job and a good income. Plenty of money, and he's a happy person. And then others say, well, a person is happy, fortunate, well off, who has good health. He's strong and without disease and without any severe problem, has beauty, good friends, has a home, children, grandchildren, family, all around him. That constitutes happiness. There are a lot of people who live only for those things. They live for materialism and they live for their immediate families. They're so anxious about these things all the time. They're happy when those things go well, and they're unhappy when those things don't go well. Someone else says, well, a person is happy who has freedom from care and worry in this world. We don't have any worries, any cares. Everything's going our way, so we're happy. Happy. And then today's religion. It bothers me. Today's religion really bothers me. All these people are whooping it up and waving their arms and shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord. Now, I know a little bit about the Word of God and a little bit about God Almighty and a little bit about sin and salvation. I've been buried in it, and studying it, and reading it, and preaching it for nearly 40 years. But now if I start waving my arms and jumping over chairs up here tonight, you'll say something's wrong with him mentally. Because that's not the way he feels. I don't feel that way. And as I look out here over this congregation, I don't see very many people who are in the pew jumping mood, are you? Or the arm waving or the songbook throwing or the whoop-de-doo mood. I've got a lot of burdens, have you? The Apostle Paul did. He said, I have a continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren. My constant prayer and desire before God is that they might know Christ. Darvin up here praying for a genuine, broken, believing heart. That's a burden, isn't it? It's a burden. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, have you noticed one thing about all these things that I've mentioned? Some feel that happiness is material prosperity, and a good job, and a good income, and a fine home, and bills paid. And other people feel that happiness is in health. Somebody said, well, if you got good health, you got everything. You got beauty and strength and friends and a good home and family and all your children. You ever get these Christmas newsletters from people? Family newsletters at Christmas. They start off telling about all the prosperous things that have gone on during the year. They're just so happy and so-and-so graduating school with honors and so-and-so got married and so-and-so had a baby and so-and-so. They go on down the line and whoopee wishing you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. You know, just all this sort of thing. And then, but if you noticed as I went down through these things, all of these things have one thing in common. One thing in common. They're all temporary. They're all temporary. And every one of them shall pass away. There's one thing about that house on the hill, God's going to burn it up someday. There's one thing about all our savings and our materialism, it's just going to be like waste paper in the street someday, and the diamonds and gold going to be like sand, worthless, worthless. And all of these natural relationships are going to dissolve and pass away. Not even going to be remembered. Not even going to be remembered. Now let's be honest. And I came to this point in my message, in preparing this message. Happiness is not in materialism, because that's temporary. I know people, very wealthy people, who'd give all they own, just to get rid of a disease that they have right now in their body. They give every dime, everything they own. All of these things. But let's face this. There's no happiness in materialism. There's no happiness in health and strength. And there's no happiness in... We like to keep our families all the time, wouldn't we? Just all around us. But these are temporary things. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. I put this down. Let's be honest. We enjoy these things. I enjoy it. This church provides me with a very nice, comfortable car, and I enjoy it on a trip. I flat enjoy it. I'd hate to drive a T-model. I flat enjoy riding in that air-conditioned car, don't you? I enjoy my home. This church has a parsonage over there they let me live in. And it's a nice home, and I enjoy it. Enjoy the comforts of it. And especially in this 96, 98 degree weather, when you go in there and it's nice now. We got a big king-size bed and a king-size bedroom with a king-size bathroom, and I like it. I got a king-size enjoyment out of it. I love good food. We had a meal today. We had the Marshes and the Matters and the Mahans and the coffees, and we all sat around the table today and had a feast. We had everything you can imagine, even blackberry cobbler. Herman Pruitt picked the blackberries, and that's good, isn't it? And I'm glad I've got good health. I'm just so delighted. I thank God. I thank God that my health is good. I'm able to come here and 61 years old, and as far as I know, I may fold up tomorrow, but so far, I'm in good shape. I'm thankful. Let's be honest. I enjoy those things. Do you? Let's be honest now. I'm glad these things are so. I'm glad I've got good friends. I'm glad America's not at war. I'm glad we're in a free country. I'm glad I'm not in jail. I'm glad. I can say I'm very happy that I have these things. But I'm talking about true happiness tonight. I'm talking about true happiness. I'm talking about true and lasting happiness. And it's not found in these things. It's not found in these things. And even you young people now, you're thinking about getting married and having a home and prospering and getting along in the world and raising a family. But I tell you this, you'll find temporary happiness and temporary contentment and joy in these things, but it's not lasting. It's just not lasting. I want to find a happiness. I want to find a cause for rejoicing that's permanent and real and lasting. I want to find a cause for happiness and joy when these things begin to fail. When these things begin to fade away. I think about some of you. I think, John, you don't mind me using you as an illustration, do you? John has no family. They're gone. They're in different places. We're his adopted family. We're his family. And John's in a wheelchair. His strength. He can't stand here like me. One day I was talking to him, and I said, I'll stand for that, John. He said, I'd like to stand for anything. But you're happy. And this is what I want us to find, is a happiness that does not depend on these material, fleshly, temporary thing. I want that happiness. And if I can find that happiness and that joy and that contentment, then these things won't be so important. They won't be so important, and I won't get them out of their perspective, their place. And I can rejoice when I'm alone. I can rejoice when the clouds are rolling in. I can rejoice in difficult times. I can rejoice in even in failure if I have some cause for real happiness. Now open your Bibles to Psalm 1. And let's see if we can find something here to take home with us. Something we can stand on and rest in. Now here in the book of Psalms, the first Psalm, David begins the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the church, with the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed is the man. And that word, as Paul read a moment ago from Matthew, is twice happy. Twice happy. That word is well favored. Favored of God. That word is fortunate. That word is twice happy. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Let me show you how many times David uses that phrase. Now just run through the psalm. This is not all of them. This is just a few of them. And notice every time he mentions this happiness, 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 and favored of God, it's always in our spiritual relationship with God, not in material things. Not at all. He didn't say, blessed is the king, and blessed is the scholar, and blessed is the wise man, blessed is the strong man, blessed is the rich man, blessed. No, it's not a time. Now, I want you to listen to this. As I run through these, I'll just quote them for you. Psalm 2, he said, blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Twice happy. Fortunate. Psalm 32, he said, blessed. And Paul quotes this, blessed, happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man, happy is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity. Psalm 34, blessed, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Psalm 40, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 84, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Psalm 89, blessed, happy are the people that walk in the light of God's countenance. Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy word. Psalm 112, blessed is the man who feareth the Lord. Happy, twice happy, fortunate. Psalm 118, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalm 119, blessed are they that keep his testimony. Seems like the world is totally out of touch with what blessedness and happiness is. I hope we're not. I hope we're not out of touch and out of tune with what real happiness is. I hope we're not taken up, and this is what we're going to see as we go along in this message, you're taken up in the wrong direction and the wrong things, looking for happiness where it can never be found. All right, here's my outline tonight. I want to talk about who this happiness is for. Who's it for? For whom is this happiness designed? And then secondly, where it'll never be found. This true, lasting happiness and joy. And thirdly, where it is found. Where true happiness is found. Now this is true. This can't go wrong. It may be that I will not apply it to my own heart, but it's true nevertheless. All right, and then fourthly, what this happiness brings. Now, first of all, Psalm 1, verse 1, listen. Blessed is the man. For whom is this intended? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Didn't say blessed is the angel. Blessed is the holy man. Blessed is the successful man. Blessed is the wise man. Blessed is the rich. No, blessed is the man. He's just a man. This blessedness, this happiness is intended for me and you. It's intended for ordinary folks like us. That's happy is the man. Well-favored is the man. And woman. When we say man here, we mean woman. And this is a man. Here's a man who is subject to the infirmities of the flesh, and yet he's happy. Yet he's blessed. Yet he's fortunate. He's subject to every infirmity of the flesh. He's not without fault. He's not without failure. He's just a man. This happiness, this blessed state. You know, one day our Lord said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. He said, blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, Simon. Happy are you. Fortunate are you. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas. Simon, son of Jonas. Just a man. Just an ordinary man. And Simon had his ups and downs. Simon had his successes and failures after that. Simon had all, but he was still a happy, blessed, fortunate man. Just a man. We're just people here. We're not blind. We see the world. We see the things of the world. We're not blind. These things are before us. We're not deaf. We hear the words of the world. We're not dumb. We speak. We retort. We reply. We get upset, just like anybody else. We're not dumb. We're not dead. We think. We imagine. We desire. We feel. But yet this happiness is for people like you and me. I'm talking about happiness. Real, true, lasting happiness is for people like you and me. I can be, if I can find the key here, by God's grace, I can be truly happy, truly content, and truly at peace in my soul, in my heart. So it's for men and women. It's for folks just like us. This happiness is for me, for you, Charlie, for you, John. Happy. And it's not a false happiness. It's not a phony happiness. It's not a claim to happiness. It's not a temporary happiness. It is a true happiness. Blessed, happy is the man. The man. Happy is the man. Do you see that? Let's don't go on till we get that. Happy is this man. This man. All right, notice the second thing now, where it's not found. Happy is the man who walks not. Who walks not. He's not here. And he's not found this happiness here. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, let me see if I can work on this a moment. Contented, happy, well-favored, and blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, there are two or three interpretations of that and two or three ways that men deal with it. And I'll give you two of them. Here's the first one. The first one is this. This, the author said, reveals the gradual decline of men into hardness of heart, into departure from the Lord. This is a gradual decline. Now watch it. As he departs from God, as he departs from the way of the Lord. First of all, he walks in the company of ungodly men, choosing them as his companions. Men and women who know not God, he walks in their company. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And he begins to find his fellowship and his social contact and his time spent with this ungodly people who know not God. He walks with them. Walks with them. It's a passing thing. It's a passing thing. He walks with them occasionally. He walks with them. And then secondly, after a while, he not only just walks with them, but he begins to stand with them. The relationship becomes more permanent. And he stands with them. They're his constant companions almost. They're his frequent companions. He begins to walk in their counsel and in their fellowship, and then he begins to stand in their way. He stands with them. He's found with them most of the time. He's found with it. He's found with that crowd. That's where you find him, standing. Used to be he just passed by. Now he's standing with them. Now thirdly, he's gone now. He's sitting with them. He's made his abode. That's his place now. He's sitting with the critic. He's sitting with the scorner. He's sitting with the fault finder. He's sitting with the scorner. That's the gradual decline. That's usually the way it comes. That's usually the way it comes. The person begins to walk. He begins to make contact. He begins to move in that circle of the ungodly. That's people who worship not God, who know not God, who walk not with God, who love not God, who care not for the things of God. They begin to walk with him. Then he begins to stand and finds his delight in their company. And then he sits down. And that's where death finds him. That's where judgment meets him. That's where hell keeps him. Now that's a good interpretation. That's true. Somebody asked me one time, is that what that means? Well, it's true nevertheless. As long as you don't violate the scriptures, as long as it meets with other scriptures, it's all right. But now here's the other. He says, blessed is the man who walks not, and the emphasis here, the emphasis on that other interpretation is walking, standing, and sitting. In other words, the first contact we have with these people, it's a matter of walking, and then it's a matter of standing, and it's a matter of permanent residence. But in this interpretation, which I like best and fits in with the blessedness of the man, the emphasis is upon three things. The emphasis is upon the counsel, and then the way, and then the seat of the scornful. First of all, the counsel. What is the counsel of the ungodly? It's the ungodly's wisdom. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, see if this doesn't fit here. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, God's thoughts are his counsel, are they not? His wisdom, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. My wisdom is not your wisdom. My counsel is not your counsel. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways. And so the counsel of the ungodly is the understanding of the natural man. And this blessed man knows this. He knows that his happiness is not found in the wisdom of this world. It's not found in the counsel of this world. And then what is the way, the sinner's way? Back to Psalm 1. The counsel of the ungodly is the wisdom of the ungodly, the understanding of the ungodly. They reject the word. This is what I think. This is the way I see it. That's the world's way, the world's counsel. And then what is the way of the sinner? Well, it's the way of flesh. It's the way of materialism. It's the way of greed. It's the way of covetousness. It's the way of self. This is the way that passeth away. This is the way that seems right to men, but the end is destruction. The blessed man finds no happiness in the wisdom of this world, nor in the materialistic, selfish ways of this world. Nor does he find any happiness in the seat of the scornful, the wise and the prudent. He does not find his happiness there. He sees nothing there at all. He knows it's not there. The honor of this world, the praise of this world, the approval of this world, the applause of this world, there's nothing there that constitutes happiness. Is there? Some of you have accomplished unusual, successful things. And materially and in an honorable fashion. Some of you have several degrees at the end of your name. Some of you are prosperous. Some of you have won beauty contests. And some of you have been outstanding in different fields. Have you ever found any real lasting happiness in these things? Now tell me, have you ever? Is there anything there? Some of you have sat on school boards and you've been in important meetings and you've been in all of these things. What the world, what people clamor after, you know, the council of this world, your national committee man and delegate to the national convention and all this sort of, you've been there. You've been in big business meetings. You've been with people that folks are seeking their autograph and all. Now tell me, what's that? The counsel, the wisdom, the understanding of this world. As they sit around their meetings and plan great and notable things. What's there, Ron? You found anything there? You've been in some of them. None of them know anything about grace or mercy or Christ or salvation or the blood. You can't even talk about those things. And the way of the world. I just haven't been able. I've served on boards and different things. Had my picture in the paper and all this foolishness. I've never found anything there except there's the picture, you know. The counsel of this world, the wisdom, understanding, the way of this world. I got a name. I got my name on a plaque, you know. And most of these people are very opinionated folks. They're critics. They're unmoving. They don't have any they don't have any joy in the old time gospel, do they? Anybody ever carry a Bible in one of those meetings? If you did, they'd laugh at you. If you did, they'd laugh at you. You know what I'm trying to say? Rubbing shoulders with the high and mighty. Winning honor and fame of men. My son won the home run hitting contest in college last year. Well, wonderful. He'll be a fat man someday, can't hit a softball. That's right. I got elected to this, that, and the other, did you? One day they won't even remember your name. Won't even remember your name. You try this sometime. You try to remember who was the running mate of Franklin Roosevelt in his third term. Now, that man was famous. Who was the Attorney General of the United States under Harry Truman? Ron Craven. That's the only one in here that knows that. And he teaches it. That famous man. But who knows? Who cares? Who was the head of this, that, or the other? Who was the first astronaut to fly around the world? The average person don't have the faintest idea, yet he was the toast of America one time. These things are nothing. They are nothing. The wisdom of this world, it'll come to naught. The way of the sinners, the way of men, the way that seems right, this is the thing to do. Win acclaim and honor and fame and prestige and power and materialistic. Get all you can get. Get all you can and can all you get. That's this world's philosophy. Get a raise. Get more money. Buy another car. Build another house. And then you get to be so critical, wise, and smart-aleck and prudent. All right, verse 2. Let's get back with this. Where is it, man? Where is this happiness? Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Fortunate. Here's the man who's fortunate. It's not the man voted the most likely to succeed in his class, high school class. That's what all these high school class reunions are. They're trying to recapture something they used to have, and it ain't there no more. It's just not there. It's gone. This is now. And I tell you, when we lie down to die, that's going to be now then, too. That's going to be now. But, verse 2, here it is. Where is happiness? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I'm not doing any violence to God's word. That word law is not law as we interpret law. That's not the Ten Commandments. My delight's not in the Ten Commandments. My delight is not in the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law. Word law is used in the Bible several ways. First of all, when you talk about the law. You might be talking about the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law. Or you might be talking about the Word of God. And that's what, Jim, it is here. This man has found his happiness and delight in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now, I'm not only talking about the written Word. I'm talking about the incarnate Word, which cannot be separated from the written Word. That's Christ. See, the Word is twofold. We find our happiness and delight and joy in the blessed promises, the precious promises of God. This is the children's bread. This is the children's bread. I wish so desperately that our folks would spend more time in the Word of God. If you would spend more time in this book. This is, you know when he talks about he leads us in green pastures? This is the green pastures. This is the green pastures. This is the sole rule of faith and practice. This is the revelation of the Father's will and purpose. You want to know God's will and purpose? It's revealed right here. This is our comfort. When Paul was writing in Thessalonica to the Thessalonians, he said, comfort one another with these words. You find your comfort in this book. Assurance, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our strength in trial is found in His Word. Our rule of conduct is found in His rule. Our daily delight and evening repose is found right here in the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Eat it. Devour it. Here it is. One of the hymn writers wrote this. Laden with guilt and full of fear, I fly to thy word, O Lord. Not a trace of hope appears anywhere but in thy blessed word. That's true, isn't it? The words of my Father's grace does all my grief relieve, and I behold my Savior's face on every page. God's Word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. This Word shall guide my path and support me in old age. God's Word. But not only the written Word. I'm talking about the incarnate Word. It's not the word in letter, but it's the word in truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the rest of God. Christ, as Paul read, is the peace of God. I find my happiness and comfort and joy and my delight in Christ Jesus. John Newton said it this way, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus dwelt with me there. My friends, you know where happiness is found? Contentment and peace and rest in whatever circumstance. It's found resting in Christ Jesus, the Word of God. Where it is. His delight is in the Word of God. And in that Word doth he meditate day and night. And I'll tell you, now this is true. Whether you have a day ahead of you that's full of pressure and decisions and hard work and responsibilities, if you can walk with Christ and know His presence and know your relationship with Him, I believe you can have a happiness even in those responsibilities and that hard work and those duties that are upon you. And when you're alone, you're sitting alone, you're not surrounded by people, you're just alone, and you begin to think about all the
memories and these things, if you can just rejoice in Him, in His presence, in His Word, that's where true happiness is. It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ Jesus. Now, the other night I preached out here in the county, in Carter County, and I asked the people five questions. Five questions. I asked them this. I said, what would it mean to you? What would it mean to you right now to know that all your sins are forgiven? All of them are put away. I'm talking about past, present, and future. There is no charge against you. There's no record. There's no condemnation. None whatsoever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we have that in Christ. That's what I have in Christ. I can have happiness and peace and joy in Christ knowing that all my sins are put away. Secondly, what would it mean to you to know that the Almighty God, the living God of heaven and earth, is reconciled to you? That He's not angry. That His wrath is put away. That He loves you. Really, truly loves you with an unchanging love. He's reconciled you. Well, that's in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. We delight in that. We meditate in it. Third, the question was this. What would you do? What would you give to have? How would you like to have a new nature? A nature akin to God. A nature that comprehends and loves the gospel. A nature in which worship and prayer and fellowship with God is not a duty or a responsibility, but a delight. But we have that in Christ. And then fourthly, what would you give? What would it mean to you to know that everything, regardless of what it is, good or bad or past, present, or future, everything was working together for your eternal good? We have that in Christ. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We have that in Christ. What would it mean to you to know this, that if death comes upon you tonight or tomorrow, if God is pleased to take you out of this earth, that experience will simply take you into the presence of the Lord. That death is not lost but gained. It's like one old man said, it's graduation day. Somebody said, you're leaving the land of the living. He said, no, I'm leaving the land of the dead. I'm going to the land of the living. Oh, preacher, those five things, that's it. That's where it is. Well, it's in Christ. That's where those things are. In Christ, not in religion, they're in Christ. All purchased by Christ. All provided by Christ. All right, let me hurry. Let me give you this. The third verse. All right. Blessed, happy is the man. He knows where happiness is not. And he's no longer seeking it there. He's no longer looking in that direction. Oh, he's weaned from those things. And his delight, his joy is in the Word of the Lord, in the Son of God, in Christ. Does he meditate day and night? He thinks on Christ. Let me add this one thing. And I realize I'm a preacher. Now, I've got to teach tomorrow morning and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, prayer meeting Wednesday. And you say, well, you have a lot of time to spend with the Bible and prepare messages, and that you're in your study and all. But some of us, we have to get up and go to work. And we have to work in secular things. I know you do, and I realize that. But still, I believe there's much of the time that you could meditate upon Christ, even in your activities and in your work. I do believe that. I believe if you commit the Word of God to your memory and have something on your desk that you can read, or have something wherever you are, in your kitchen, put on your refrigerator door, somewhere where the Word of God, the precious promises, these things in which we delight, have them so you can read them and look at, sing a hymn. But just delight in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Meditate on Christ. And he said, verse 3, what does this happiness bring? Now watch this. And he shall be, this happy, blessed man, he shall be like a tree. Now notice, this is not a wild shrub. This is not a bush that grew up. This is a tree. This is a permanent tree. And he shall be like a tree. And it didn't spring up accidentally. Somebody planted it. Somebody planted this tree. This happiness, this state is not accidental. Somebody planted it. Let me refer you to a verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 15. I want you to go over there with me. Matthew 15. Let's look at this some more. Matthew 15, verse 12 and 13. Now this, like I say, this state, happiness, contentment, and joy. And don't say, well, now let's do this. Don't say, well, I'm not there. But I'm still saved. Now, let's don't handle this thing that way. Let's don't look back at anything past. Let's don't look at any kind of experience or past decision or church membership or theology. Let's examine ourselves not whether we came in the faith, whether we be in the faith. Let's find this happiness now. Let's find this relationship with Christ now. Let's delight in Christ now and meditate upon Christ. There's nothing worse than used to be stuff. Barnard, you say there's nothing worse than an old experience that stays old. There's nothing worse than a man has crawled in a refuge and pulled the door in behind him. There's nothing worse than a man gets in a falsehood of lies or refuge of lies and a falsehood and just camps there and does nothing about it. Let's do something about it. Do something about this. We're not preaching just to hear ourselves talk or to fill in time. This tree here is planted. God planted it. Matthew verse 15. Listen, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. God planted this tree. This is a deliberate act of God, the salvation of this individual. He's a tree. He's an unmovable tree. He's a permanent tree. He's a tree planted by God. He's a sturdy tree. He gives shade to the weary traveler. He gives fruits to the hungry traveler. He gives a place of rest to the hot and weary traveler. He's a tree. He's there for a purpose. God put him where he is for a purpose. A tree provides shelter, it provides shade, it provides rest, it provides fruit for the person coming by. God planted it. Put it there. And where is it? It's planted by the water, the rivers of water. That's Christ. You see, this tree has a constant supply of water. I was out in Texas one time years ago in a meeting in Comanche, Texas. And it was dry. They hadn't had a rain, I don't think, in months and months and months. Everything was dead. Everything was dead. Except you could look over the valley and you could see a river winding through that dry, parched, desert country. And all along the river, every tree was green as it could be because it was drawing its nourishment from that river. And that's where we're planted. We're planted in Christ. We get our life and nourishment from Him. That's the reason. And it says here, He'll bring forth His fruit. Yeah, He will in His season. Love when love is needed. Joy in time of sorrow. Peace when trouble brews. Patience in time of trial. Gentleness where cruelty abounds. Faith for every doubt. Meekness even in success. Temperance in all things. And it says, And his leaf will never wither. He'll never wither. That man that finds his rest in Christ and his joy in Christ and his happiness in Christ, he's a tree God planted him in Christ. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season, dependable fruit, and his leaf will never wither. Somebody said God's trees are evergreens. No cold winter or dry summer shall cause these leaves to wither. Now here's the last thing, and I'll close. And whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does. And of course that's based on Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Prosperity. Not physical prosperity, material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity for them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. True and lasting happiness, where is it found? Found in God's Word, in God's Redeemer. It is, believe me. That's where it's found.